Things were different between Kenny and Yekaterina by the time he arrived at her place that morning. He was struck that they seemed to look at each other differently. She looked him full in the face, her eyes not wavering from his. "Let me introduce you to my parents," she said. "They're up already?" "They've got places to go today," she said. "A celebrity is in town, in case you didn't know." She led him inside, where Mr. and Mrs. Risto immediately rose, smiling, from their places at the table. After introductions, Mr. Risto said, "I hope it's okay that we come today. We haven't asked anyone." "I'm sure you won't be alone, but you realize we don't know when he's coming." "We'll just stand by and wait for Yekaterina's call. Now please join us for breakfast." "Oh, thanks, but I can't. I'm sorry, but my grandparents and their friends have just arrived from Egypt, Osaze. They've asked me to join them."
"Oh," Yekaterina said. "You'd better hurry then. I'll be along."
"No, they've invited you, too. You haven't eaten yet, have you?"
"Are you sure?"
"Absolutely, please. They're waiting for us." The Ristos smiled their blessing, and Kenny and Yekaterina were off. "So this relationship is new just since we've left?" Rayford said, leaning past Chloe to taste her baked vegetable casserole.
"It's not even a relationship, Dad, as far as I know. They barely know each other, though I think Kenny could be sweet on her, if given the chance. When I called him, he said she was walking with him to work this morning, that's all. I told him to bring her along."
"Tell me about her," Irene said.
"All I know are the basics, Mom," Chloe said. "She's Greek, was kind of a late convert, and she's fit in well here in a short time."
"And Kenny's got designs on her?"
"That's a quaint way to put it, but yes, he and most other naturals his age. She actually went out with one of the other guys on staff."
"Yeah?" Cameron said. "Who's that?"
"Abdullah's boy Zaki's friend, Kasim something."
"Marid?"
"That's it. He's the one who's not working today."
"What? He's sick or something?"
"Just asked for the day off."
"Does he know what he's missing?"
"I told him, Chloe."
When Kenny and Yekaterina walked in, everyone's response was Kenny's worst nightmare. It was painfully plain that they had been talking about whom he was bringing to breakfast. Everyone had gone mute and studied Cat, reading way more into this than it was worth, at least yet.
"Sorry," he whispered, but Yekaterina immediately took the initiative and introduced herself to everyone.
Of course, she knew Kenny's parents and grandparents, but she was most solicitous of Zion, Chaim, Bruce, and his wife, and Mac.
"You don't got an older sister, do you?" Mac said, eyes dancing. "Like about 80 years older?"
Yekaterina threw her head back and laughed.
"I'll keep an eye out."
"Kenny," Bruce said, "I haven't seen you in forever. You know you're named after me, don't you?"
"Yes, sir.
And that I performed your parents' wedding."
"I know that too, sir. Good to see you."
"You don't need to blush, Kenny Bruce," Bruce said. "I'm not suggesting anything."
"Bruce," his wife said,
"I'm just saying you know where to reach me."
Fortunately, Yekaterina was elsewhere and hadn't heard this exchange. While Bruce's wife was scolding him, Kenny added,
"We're just friends."
"Yeah," Bruce said, chuckling. "That's some radiant friend. You two couldn't look more enamored with each other if you were posing for wedding pictures."
More than 90 minutes before COT was scheduled to open, the crowds began to arrive. Cameron pressed into service everyone available, including his father-in-law and all his friends, helping people park and find places to sit. He hadn't thought of grandstands, but most families brought blankets and began spreading them all over the athletic field. Crowd control was going to be Cameron's biggest headache. On the other hand, only the children had been invited. He didn't feel obligated to the rest.
They were on their own. So far, with the first few thousand, people seemed in wonderful moods. They apparently knew there had been no announcement of the Patriarch's schedule, and they appeared content to wait as long as necessary. Cameron decided to start the children's ministries as usual, breaking whenever their guest arrived. It wouldn't pay to just have everything held in abeyance for who knew how long. He and Chloe had discussed whether to try to arrange for food for the multitudes, but that didn't seem their responsibility either. Chloe had wondered aloud whether the Lord would feed them as he had at least twice done during his first century ministry, but it was obvious he had acted in another way. Every family had brought baskets of vegetables, fruit, cheese, and bread with them. Cameron announced to the staff that they should head for their respective areas and start the day as usual. "We'll let you know if and when we're reconvening." Before Yekaterina headed for the rec center, Kenny said, "When Noah gets here, save me a seat and I'll find you." He felt self-conscious as he began teaching his lesson for the day, because while a parent or two often looked on during a normal day, he had never entertained this many. There seemed as many adults as children. Well, at least they would find out what went on at Cot every day. Maybe it would give them even more confidence to keep sending their kids. But the children were as distracted as the adults, including Kenny. It had been a long time since he last felt this disorganized and scattered, and he found himself continually praying silently that the Lord would speak through him in spite of himself. That settled Kenny, and the kids started paying better attention, too. He led them in songs and choruses before preparing them to shift to the recreation area for games. But just as he and his aides were getting them lined up, it became clear that the very atmosphere had changed. Where there had been a loud hum of activity throughout the Williams acreage, now silence pervaded. No one spoke, no one moved. Everybody turned as one and stared toward the main entrance where a lone figure strode purposefully onto the grounds. He wore a colorful robe with a wide blue sash, and his white hair and beard contrasted with his robust appearance. Cameron was struck that there wasn't a hint of danger to Noah, despite his having no entourage or even security. Noah looked like a man on a mission who knew why he was here. How Cameron wished there had been no prescription against introducing the man. He had instructed the entire staff to teach a New Testament passage about Noah to the children that morning. He only hoped they'd already gotten to it, because here came the man about whom the scriptures said, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." On cue, the staff led the children to the athletic field, and when the crowds intersected the path of the most famous sea captain in history, he merely looked down, kept walking, and repeated, "Excuse me. Good morning. Excuse me. Excuse me. Thank you." Chapter 16. Rayford didn't know if the man's natural voice was so powerful he didn't need amplification, or if the Lord merely allowed everyone to hear Noah as if he were standing next to them. But Rayford assumed the latter. Noah didn't even seem to raise his voice, and yet every throaty, raspy syllable was crystal clear. "Greetings to you," he began, "my young and old and glorified brothers and sisters in the faith. And if you are a youngster who has not yet committed your life to the Messiah, I pray that my story will aid you on your journey. To those of you who have not spoken Hebrew all your lives, it may interest you to know that my name in the now universal language is Noach. If that jangles in your ear, think of me by whatever name you have been familiar with relating to my story from the scriptures. I have been called a hero, But as you will see, I was but a man, frail and weak, if I pray, faithful. Now, children, I may not look like I lived 950 years. That is because when God granted me my glorified body, he set me back to midlife and the relatively spry age of just 500 when I was married and the father of 3 sons. Why did we live so long back then? For the same reason you will live long. The world actually exists now as it did then, under a canopy of water that blocks the most harmful effects of the sun. When that condition no longer existed, lifespans were greatly reduced, as history shows. Now I am most known for what? The boat, someone cried out. The old man laughed. Yes, the ark and the animals and the flood. But did you know that many revere me for something else? No? No one? I was the first to appreciate the juice of the grape as much as the meat, the fruit of it, and devised a way to pull the liquid from it and make a drink of it. You are too young for wine just yet, and one of my great regrets is that I embarrassed myself because of it as well. Worse, I sinned against God and humiliated myself, and this was after proving my faithfulness through obedience. Guard your hearts that you do not stumble the same way. Well, let me get to the real story. What actually happened behind all the tales you may have heard about me and my wife and my sons and their wives and all those pairs of animals. Like me, men began to have many children, especially because we were all living so long. The earth was growing with more and more people. This may be hard for some of you to understand, but during that time, disobedient fallen angels were banished from heaven and lived among men on the earth. They married human women against the will and law of God. God saw that most of the world was filled with wicked men and women, and he decided to give them only 120 years to see their need for him, or he would wipe them off the face of the earth. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." Soon the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It actually got to the place where the Lord was sorry that he had made man, and he was grieved in his heart. Imagine it. The creation had shaken its fist in the face of the Creator. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, children, somehow I, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now notice that I did not say that God found in me any good thing that made me worthy. I believe in him, that he was the creator and my sovereign and my only savior from sin. I humbled myself before him and pledged faithfulness and obedience. That is all we can do. You must understand, I did not see myself as an extraordinary man. I was like anyone else. I toiled, I worried, I raised my family and kept them close to me, all 3 sons, even after they married. We were not perfect. We sometimes argued and squabbled, wanted our own ways, but for the most part, we respected and honored each other and our wives. They deferred to me as their senior and as their father, and as much as was within me, I sought to serve the Lord. Somehow God saw me as just, and I walked with him. But the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. One day he said to me, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." A girl raised her hand.
"What is gopher wood and pitch?"
"Good question, young lady. Gopher wood trees don't grow anymore, but they're similar to cedar or cypress. All right? And pitch is like tar, a sticky black liquid that kept water from seeping through the cracks in the wood." The girl nodded, and Noah continued. "And the Lord told me how to make the ark. He said its length should be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Who knows what a cubit is?" Several children tried to answer at once, convincing Rayford that they had recently been taught. Noah singled one out, who said, "The distance from the tip of the middle finger to the elbow of a grown man." "Exactly. About 18 inches. And God told me, 'You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks.' Are you getting an idea how big this structure was? It was boxy and wide, and that's why it never capsized or sank. And just wait until you hear how many creatures we carried. God said, 'Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die.' Can you imagine how that made me feel? I was grateful that I had found grace in his eyes, but it is a fearful thing to see Almighty God at the end of his patience and mercy with all of mankind. It soon became clear that I and my family were to be the only humans left. God said, 'But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them.' Think of it, children. My sons and I herded more than 70,000 animals onto that boat, not to mention millions of insects and enough food for us and for all those creatures. As you'll see, we needed enough food for a whole year. Well, it took decades just to accomplish this, but I did according to all that God commanded me. I was 600 years old when the Lord said, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made.' And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth." You see, God tarried that 1 more week, I believe, hoping that more would repent of their sins, but none did. Many have retold this story over the generations, leaving the impression that 40 days and 40 nights of solid rain was enough to cover the entire earth. But the truth is that all the fountains of the great deep were broken up,
besides the window of heaven being opened. The water came from above and below. My family and I were on that ark with every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, two by two, of all flesh in which was the breath of life, male and female of all flesh. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward over the highest mountains. Mount Ararat itself, where we would eventually come to rest, was about 17,000 feet high. But we needed not worry that we would strike it or any other mountain until the waters began to recede. Well, as you might imagine, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. It is no trifle to defy the Lord God. He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only I and those with me in the ark remained alive. As you might imagine, that was a terrifying and sobering time for us. God was showing his great power and, yes, his anger. While I was relieved and grateful that somehow I had found favor in his eyes, imagine how lonely we felt, knowing that at the end of this, we would be the fathers of all the generations yet to come. While you have no doubt heard that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. There were times when I wondered if the Lord had left us, but we kept our faith. Finally, God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Would you have liked to have been with us, my sons and me and our wives? Think about it before you decide. Imagine the work. Imagine the smell. This caused the children to laugh. Oh, make no mistake, it was hard work. The ark finally rested in the 7th month, nestling on the mountains of Ararat. It took 3 more months for the waters to decrease continually until the tops of the mountains were seen. And so it came to pass that at the end of 40 more days, I opened the window of the ark and sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. I also sent out a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark, for the waters were still covering the face of the whole earth. I waited another 7 days and again sent the dove out from the ark. That evening the dove returned, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. That told me that the waters had receded from the earth. So I waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again. And it came to pass after an entire year since the flood began that the waters were dried up from the earth. I removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. A month later, the whole earth was dry. Then God spoke to me, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So we went out and led all the creatures out. Then I built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to him. When he smelled the soothing aroma, he said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And children, God has kept his promise. He blessed me and my sons, and said to us, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And every beast of the earth and bird of the air, all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea shall fear you. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. He also told me that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in my image I made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. You know what that means, children. It means you are all, each and every one of you, descendants of me and my sons. God also spoke to me and my sons, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. How many of you have seen a rainbow? All the children raised their hands. Then you have seen the hand of God, still keeping his promise thousands of years since he pledged it to me and my sons and our wives and all the animals. Would you believe that after the flood I lived 350 more years? I am the oldest man you have ever seen. But if you trust in God and become the Lord's child, you will never die. At the end of this millennium, these 1,000 years, we shall enter heaven with God and with his Son, the Messiah. I want you all to be there with me. Will you come? Will you promise me as God did? Who will be there with me? Who? And from here and there, all over the acreage, children shouted, I will, me too, I will. They stood and waved and jumped and yelled, and in the midst of it, Noah made his leave. As he walked through the masses back the way he came, the immense crowd seemed to part as the waters of the sea. No one touched him or even approached him. They just smiled and waved and cheered and applauded. And as Noah left the place, Rayford heard him whisper, All praise to the God of our fathers, who shares his glory with none other.
Chapter 17. Kenny Williams wasn't surprised that the rest of the day at Cot was a write-off. Half the kids left with their parents, and the other half could do little else than jabber about getting to see the real Noah in the flesh and hear him tell his own story. Kenny tried to get them to fashion model arcs and line up toy animals, but these activities deteriorated into more fun and games. He was as excited as they were and had to wonder when things would get back to normal. And to think that other heroes of the faith were scheduled. Fortunately, no one knew when. Yekaterina was no less wired as they walked home, unabashedly holding hands now even in front of others. Kenny knew the news of there being an item would soon get around. When they reached her house, her parents clearly noticed but didn't raise a brow or say a word. He would have to ask Kat the next day if anything was said after he left. As they parted, Kenny asked Yekaterina whether she was still determined to ask for a transfer within Cot. "Yes," she said, "but I won't even try to get assigned with you. Not now." Kenny was conflicted all the way home. He had Noah and, of course, Kat on his mind, but he also had an urgent need to talk with Raimi. He called him and set a meeting for later that evening at Raimi's place. It was time for Abdullah to seriously seek the Lord. It wasn't as if he hadn't done that every day of his life since acknowledging his need of a savior. But this whole Jordan assignment had him puzzled. He prayed with Yasmin. He prayed without her. He called his children and asked them to pray. No surprise to him, Bahira sympathized and promised to pray. Zaki wanted to counsel him. The boy had all the answers. "Maybe God will work a miracle and blind them so they don't see you as an old man. Or, I mean, your age. Or maybe he'll turn you into a shapeshifter so you can look like someone their age. What do you think?" "I think I am still confused and would ask you again to fervently pray for me. I have to think that those of you who have been with God and Jesus in heaven have at least some sort of an advantage in communicating with him. Please, for me." "But, Dad, I am in a little group that calls ourselves the Millennium Force, like you and your friends had in the olden days. We have an infiltrator into the Tall in Paris. Maybe he can be of help to you." "Maybe." "Kids." "He told her everything?" Raimi said, clearly piqued. Kenny nodded solemnly. "I mean, she can be trusted. We're going together now, and I trust her." "Going together? Since when?" "Last night." "You know there are things you won't be able to tell her just because Kasim seems to have a big mouth." "I will keep all confidences, but of course the day may come when I would want to nominate her for inclusion into the force." "Kenny, please. I've got half a mind to disband the whole thing. It's getting out of control. Kasim is not even part of us, and I couldn't have made that any clearer, yet here he is telling the Jospins that you're some double agent, then telling a virtual stranger, at least to him, all about us and not even getting it right." "Yekaterina is not really a stranger to him. They have worked together at Cot and were out last night when she told him." "Out where?" "To dinner at the bistro." "Hold on, I thought you said you and she were going together." "Right, well, their date sort of brought things to a head." "So, last night she was out with him, and since last night she's going with you?" "I know how that sounds. Apparently you don't." "Well, regardless, I'm pulling the plug on Kasim no matter what Zaki says. We might as well be advertising on billboards if Kasim is going to be blabbing about us to everybody he knows." "And what if I hear from the Jospins?"
"What if you do?"
"If Kasim can be believed, they think I'm with them and working covertly at Cot. Should I try to string them along?" Raimi shook his head. "I don't know. I don't like it. How hard would it be for them to learn how tight you are with your parents who run the place? And what are you going to say if they ask you about Kasim?" The Yekaterina Kenny walked to work Monday morning was not the same one he walked home at the end of the day. The first was her bubbly, affectionate self, who said her parents had noticed their affection for each other and were most excited. The latter, Yekaterina, was glum. "I rarely see you this way, Kat," he said. "Talk to me. Was your transfer request turned down?" "No, it's not that. I haven't heard about that since I left it in your mother's box." "Then what?" "Oh, it's just Kasim. I teased him about missing the biggest day Kat ever had, and all he wanted was to keep bugging me about going out with him again." "What did you tell him? Or do I want to know?" "I told him about us, of course. He couldn't believe that could have happened so fast. He accused you of moving in on him and undercutting him as soon as you heard about our date. I assured him I had been friends with you before him, and that we hadn't even realized how we felt about each other until later." "I can't blame him for being disappointed, Kat. I was, too, when I heard you were going out with him. I've never even had a boyfriend, and now I've got two fighting over me." "I'm not fighting, and I won't. It seems to me you've made your choice." "Of course I have, but I didn't expect it to become an issue with him. I guess I hoped he was a friend and would understand. Apparently not." "Well, when my mother talks to you about the transfer, that might be a good thing to mention. You can't be trying to work with someone who's upset with you." They reached her house and sat out front. "That's just it, Kenny. I can't remember the last time I was out of sorts with a brother in Christ. I mean, really, it's been around 20 years. I thought we were old enough to be past all that now." "Does it make you question his faith?" "Of course it does. And I don't want to feel that way. I just wish the transfer thing was over and done with so I wouldn't have to face him tomorrow."
"You want me to talk to my mother?"
"No! Kenny, how would that look?"
"Just asking.
Offering." "I know, and thanks, but please don't."
"I wouldn't without your permission."
He wanted to tell her that perhaps Raimi had already talked to Kasim and laid down the law about separating himself from the Millennium Force, but Kenny didn't want to be guilty of the same loose tongue that had gotten Kasim in trouble. He arrived home that evening to a computer message from Ignace Jospin. Oh, great. It read, "Glad to hear from our mutual friend of your continuing interest in our cause and your strategic positioning there. Attached is our manifesto, and we would appreciate any reports you can send that would be of value." How was Kenny supposed to respond to that? "Good to hear from you," he wrote. "Give me a few days." "Okay," came the quick response, "but understand what we're looking for. Information on key individuals." He took a call from Bahira. "Any idea what has Zaki so upset?" she said. "Yeah, but you should probably talk to Raimi." "Just tell me, Kenny. We've known each other long enough, and I know Raimi trusts you and would expect you to tell me." And so he did. "Well," she said, "frankly, I think dealing with Kasim is overdue. Not that Raimi didn't try to stifle Kasim long ago. This is Zaki's creation, a fiasco he could have fixed early. So do you get the impression that Kasim finally understands he's not associated with us in any way?" "I have no idea. I'm just guessing that Raimi has had the talk with him and that he's complained to Zaki. Your brother's mad? Something's got him wound up. I can only assume you're right. You're a good friend and brother, Kenny. And I hear good news about you."
"You do?
Are you going to play coy, or are you going to introduce me?"
"I'd be proud to, sister."
The next day, Chloe Williams was perusing her mail when she decided she would have to talk with Yekaterina Risto personally. Conflicting messages made what could have been a rubber stamp transfer something she would have to examine carefully. Yekaterina visited the office on her lunch break. "Did you get a chance to eat?" Chloe said.
"No, but I'm fine."
Nonsense. I want you fully energized to keep up with these kids this afternoon. Have some bread and cheese.
Thank you.
They ate together as they spoke.
Yekaterina, tell me in your own words why you want a transfer.
I guess I just want to be more on the front lines. I get chances to pray with kids in rec, but I'd rather be teaching them and worshiping with them for the whole day like some of the other departments do.
Like the one Kenny is in.
Right. But I assume you saw there that I specified I was not asking for or expecting to be working with him.
You don't want to?
Yekaterina flushed.
Well, frankly, yes, I'd love that. But I wouldn't permit that if I were you. And I think Kenny and I both are resigned to the fact that that's not going to happen.
Chloe smiled. You're right. Now, how have things been going in rec, other than that you feel a little stifled on the ministry side?
Oh, very well. I did have a little issue with one of the guys who's more interested in me than I am in him. It would be good to be out of that awkward situation, but that's not the real reason I want to be transferred. I've been straightforward with him, so I think he understands.
That's good. But I do need to talk with you about a work report on you from your supervisor.
Mattie? She sent a report on me? A good one, I hope. We've gotten along great.
Actually, it's a troubling one, Yekaterina. Chapter 18. I am embarrassed, Abdullah Ababne told Yasmin. I believed I heard from the Lord. Actually, I know I did, but I jumped to a very wrong conclusion.
Tell me, she said, as they sat down to lunch in their tiny apartment in Amman.
He clearly called me to work among the people of the other light, and naturally I assumed this meant I was to work against them.
Of course. What are you saying?
Well, there is no way to counter them. At least this is what I thought. Other than to infiltrate them. The Lord was quite specific that I was to talk to them directly.
I understand that would be difficult other than under an alias and in disguise.
Yet everywhere I turned, all I was told was that it was impossible, even from Zeke. If he couldn't make it work, only the Lord could, and he has.
How long are you going to keep me in suspense, Abdullah? What has changed?
I suppose Jesus either got tired of seeing me running around and getting nowhere, or was amused by it. Finally, he made it plain to me during my morning prayer. Do you know what a chaplain is, Yasmin?
Well, certainly. I recall from the old days that some Christian groups, or the military, had spiritual leaders.
We don't have them now, of course, because we have priests and judges and the Lord himself. And yet he is calling me to be a chaplain.
A chaplain to what? To whom?
To the people of the other light. Yasmin set down her bread and stared at him.
Abdullah, there are two reasons I am stifling my laughter. One, I know you do not like to be laughed at. And two, you say this came from the Lord himself. How does a non-Christian, even anti-Christian group, have a chaplain? Why would they want one, and what would they do with, or to, him?
They will not lay a hand on me, I can assure you of that, because the Lord has assured me. He promises to give me everything I need, wisdom, knowledge, recall, words, and especially courage and confidence.
I'm not following. What will you do?
You will recall that during the Great Tribulation I became quite a student of prophecy and the Word of God near the end.
You have told me, yes. I have no doubt of your knowledge.
I am to use that much as a pastor would.
To do what?
I am to find where Tall meets here in Amman. Frankly, I am not even sure they actually meet here yet. Perhaps the Lord led me here in advance of them simply because he knew they were coming. But once they are here, I am to find them and confront them, but not in a negative way.
No?
The Lord has assured me that he holds their destiny in his hands. They know whom they are opposing, and any criticism or warning will be no surprise to them. Neither will it have any impact on their thinking. His new plan is at once both revolutionary and as old as the New Testament. I am to love them and treat them the way I would want to be treated. Chloe Steele Williams pulled a sheet from the file folder and handed it to Yekaterina Risto, watching carefully for a response. The young woman squinted and seemed to be reading quickly. She appeared unable to speak.
"You know we're fair here," Chloe said. "I would like your side of this."
I don't know what to say. Either I'm going crazy or one of us is a liar."
"Maddie Cleveland is one of our best supervisors, Miss Risto."
"Oh, I know. I love her. But this says she has talked with me about these problems, problems I didn't even know I had. I don't remember her talking with me about them at all. In fact, we haven't talked, except for normal chit-chat while working, for days."
"Now, Yekaterina, these are summaries of your discussions. About your being tardy, taking too long of breaks, leaving early, being hard to find when team chores are scheduled, sitting with Kenny at the Noah appearance without permission, disagreeing with her in front of the staff."
"Is it possible for me to talk with her personally?"
"Face your accuser, you mean?"
"I guess. But it appears you two have talked quite a bit, and your behavior hasn't changed."
Yekaterina stood and paced.
"I'm not trying to be defensive," she said, "and the Lord knows I'm not perfect. But I'm telling you, I'm not guilty of any of this, even the sitting with Kenny."
"I saw you two sitting together."
"Yes, with Maddie's permission. I cleared it with her first. Made sure she didn't need me to watch any children."
"Hmm. So can I meet with her, with you present?"
"I guess. Sure."
Chloe had Maddie summoned.
"She'll be here in a few minutes."
"I am to speak on Jesus's behalf," Abdullah said. "Say what he would say if he encountered these people."
"But the Bible foretells how Jesus will deal with his enemies at the end of the millennium," Yasmin said. "There will be no mercy, no patience. There will not even be a battle, though the enemy will plan an attack."
Abdullah opened his hands. "All I know is what he is telling me. I go to them, tell them that I am a chaplain available to them on behalf of the ruler of this world. I am to tell them not to fear me, that I mean them no harm. I am to speak on behalf of Jesus, and I am to make myself available to them for their spiritual needs, any questions, counseling, teaching, or whatever else they want."
"They will laugh you out of their headquarters, wherever it is. They might even attack you."
"Oh, that is another thing. I am free to warn them about that. I am to say that because I come under the authority of the Son of God, woe to those who would oppose me."
When Yasmin stood to clear the table, Abdullah assisted.
"My biggest fear," she said, "would be their ignoring you."
"I am hard to ignore."
"How well I know.
I am to ask them for an office."
"A Christian chaplain's area within their offices?"
He nodded. "And if they turn me down, I am to set up a table and a chair right outside the entrance."
"For what purpose?"
"To be available to them when they are coming or going. Especially, I suppose, when they are recruiting. Potential recruits will have to get past the chaplain before they can be enlisted." I say this with all due respect, Abdullah, but are you sure you haven't lost your mind? Chloe had long loved Maddie Cleveland. She was tall, with short sandy hair and laughing eyes. She had been raptured and returned at the glorious appearing, immediately gravitating toward children. She was efficient and thorough, and because of her background in all kinds of sports, she was loved by the kids who engaged in her recreation department activities. She had worked with Cameron and Chloe at COT for well over 90 years. "Hey, Chloe," she said as she entered. And as soon as she noticed Yekaterina, she said, "Cat, how's my favorite new aide? Why the long face?"
"Your report,"
Yekaterina said as the three sat.
"Report?"
Chloe handed it to her. Maddie read it with a furrowed brow, then glanced up at Chloe.
"Where'd you get this?"
"It was in my box at the end of the day yesterday."
"Forged?"
"I'm sorry."
"Wholly made up. I've never seen it. Didn't write it. Never had these conversations with Cat. Don't know a thing about it. She sat with Kenny with my permission, and as for the rest of it, totally fabricated. I've been watching this one from the first day to make sure she's not too good to be true. I couldn't ask for a better worker."
Chloe sat studying both women. "Then why does she want to be transferred out of your area?"
"Oh," Yekaterina said. "I haven't mentioned that to Maddie yet."
"Sorry," Chloe said, "but I need this to add up and make sense, and right now it's doing neither."
"You're wanting to leave me, Cat?" Maddie said.
"Whatever for," Yekaterina told her.
"I wish you'd said something, hon. I think I can make it work right where you are. I need someone to take the ball and run with it, so to speak, on the spiritual side. It bothers me, too, that the kids come to us only to play, and that they're largely getting their spiritual input elsewhere. What if I put you in charge of that, took you off sports duty, and you were free to roam and talk with kids who look like they have questions or needs?"
"I'd love that. But how does that address the Kasim issue?" "I noticed he was on your case a lot, but I couldn't tell whether you found it annoying or charming, so I left it alone. He bothers you? I've put him in his place. How's that?"
Yekaterina shrugged.
"Sounds great to me. But don't you agree we still have a major problem?"
"We sure do," Chloe said. "Whoever pulled this prank, and there's no way they thought they could get away with it. I mean, how long did they think it would take me to check with you, Maddie? Either has a very poor sense of humor, or they're not even a believer. Unless someone gets to me very quickly and admits this was some sort of a joke that didn't work, I have to take it at face value. It's a lie, it defames someone, and it evidences someone who is not showing the love of Christ."
"Well, you let me worry about that. Meanwhile, if you like the role Maddie has outlined for you, how about you stay put and do it?"
Rayford and his team were seeing a spiritual harvest in Osaze that had not been seen there in eons. Everywhere they went, Rayford led the others in planting and building and developing technology. And when Zion and Chaim and Bruce preached, hundreds of thousands of people turned back to the Lord and young people became believers. The preachers pulled no punches. They warned that God would again strike their land if they chose to ignore him, but they also thrilled the masses with the promises of the Lord. Zion ben Judah was holding forth one cool evening, telling a crowd of thousands, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name,
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, for he will abundantly pardon. Now hear these words of the Most High God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper. That evening had seen a particularly successful meeting, and Rayford noticed that the team was anything but settled enough to sleep. Shall we camp out tonight? Enjoy a meal over an open fire? Everyone agreed, and Irene and Bruce's wife made the assignments. Everyone had something to do, from gathering kindling to erecting a tarpaulin shelter from the blazing moon to helping prepare the meal. They sang and prayed and chatted into the night as they ate. Finally, Zion said, "Rayford, do you realize where we are?" "I do, old friend. We're not far from where you came through in your flight from Israel so many years ago. Tell the story. I don't believe Mac and Bruce or the ladies have heard it." "Okay with you, Chaim?" Zion said. "You've heard it a million times. You could tell it yourself." "No, please. It always warms my heart." "Well, okay. I had made my position clear on international television from Jerusalem that I, a rabbinical scholar, had come to the conclusion that all the prophecies of the Bible that pertained to the coming Messiah were fulfilled in the man Jesus. You can imagine the outcry. My family was slaughtered, and I was chased from the country. Cameron helped me escape by driving me across the Negev, not far from this very point, in an ancient bus. We had many dangerous and close calls, and we were pursued all the way. Once the Lord allowed me to escape detection, because nature called just when the security guards were boarding the bus and would have surely found me. But the most dramatic incident happened at a checkpoint where I had no time to exit the bus before the authorities checked it out. Cameron was inside their post, trying to stall them, but I missed the opportunity to slip out. All I could do when I heard footsteps was crawl under a seat and pray. There was no way they would forget to look under the seats, and equally no possibility I would not be seen, unless the Lord blinded their eyes. As I huddled there, trembling, wondering if it would be the end for me, I could see a flashlight beam darting here and there through the windows, then a single pair of footsteps boarding the bus. I knew it was not Cameron, as he would have identified himself. When the feet came down the aisle, I could see that the man was wearing uniform pants and shoes. Suddenly he knelt and shined the beam right into my eyes. And God did not blind him. He dropped his elbows and knees, and keeping the flashlight in my face with one hand, he reached with the other to grab my shirt. He pulled me close to him, and I thought my heart would burst. I imagined myself dragged into the building, a trophy for a young officer. He whispered hoarsely to me through clenched teeth in Hebrew, "You had better be who I think you are, or you are a dead man." What could I do? There was no more hiding, no hope in pretending I wasn't there. I said to him, "Young man, my name is Zion ben Judah." Still holding my shirt in his fist and with his flashlight blinding me, he said, "Rabbi ben Judah,
My name is Anis. Pray as you have never prayed before that my report will be believed. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. As God is my witness, the young man stood and walked out of the bus. I lay there praising God with my tears until Cameron reboarded and drove away. Zion, wiping away tears, as were the others, added, "He didn't know what had happened, whether I had been arrested or even killed, until the lights of the border crossing disappeared behind us, and he pulled off the road and said, 'Zion, are you on this bus? Come out now, wherever you are.' Why, I could barely find my voice, I was so overcome. I said, 'I am here. Praise the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.' The strange thing was, I never found out whether the young Anis was an angel or a man, but I know he was sent from God." Chaim said, "I suspect that he was otherworldly, because much later I saw him outside the garden tomb. The same young man. Could it have been coincidence that he was assigned twice where our paths would intersect?" "It was no accident," came a new voice, causing Rayford and the others to jerk around. Standing just outside their shelter, the moon illuminating him and the fire dancing on his cheeks, was a man in silhouette. "I was your rear guard that night," he said, "just as I am on this mission." And with that, his image faded, and Rayford and the others fell on their faces, praising and thanking God. Chapter 19. At the end of the next day, Chloe asked to see Kenny and Yekaterina in her office. Bahira, Abdullah's daughter, was with them. "I've just met Kenny's cat," she said, "and I approve." Yekaterina looked shocked, and Kenny said, "Bahira, first off, she's not mine, and second, there's nothing to approve." "Thank you, Kenny," Kat said. "You're welcome," Bahira said, winking at Chloe. "Sit, everyone, please," Chloe said. "Yekaterina, how goes your new role?" "We're still trying to figure out how it's going to work, and a certain someone seems very jealous that I seem to have my own agenda. But Maddie is keeping him away from me, as promised." "Kasim?" Bahira said, rolling her eyes. "You know, Bahira," Chloe said, "it's actually good that you're here for this, because this is an awkward meeting. Back before the Millennial Kingdom, had Kenny's father and I not gone to heaven, I can imagine having a meeting like this, probably when Kenny reached junior high school or so. I hear all sorts of gossip and talk and who said what about whose boyfriend or girlfriend, and it strikes me that it's so juvenile for such a time as this. Scripture says that you all are to be considered children until you reach age 100, but because you're twice as old now as my parents were when I died, I don't know. I guess I expect you to be more mature." Chloe had no idea whether she was getting through to them. They sat there glumly, especially Bahira, perhaps because she felt singled out. "It's all of you," Chloe said. "Yekaterina is the only one still living with her parents, but you're all old enough to be on your own. It just doesn't seem like you're acting it. Shouldn't we be above all this petty stuff now that we're living in a time when Jesus is reigning over his millennial kingdom?" "Maybe my brother should be here," Bahira said. "It was his trying to bring Kasim into the Millennium Force that started a lot of this. Everybody knew it was wrong. Raimi hasn't been happy about it." "Where do you think I've been getting my information?" Chloe said. "I'm grateful my brother trusts me enough to confide in me. But I confess he'd not likely be happy to know that I've taken this into my own hands. He's perfectly capable of fighting his own battles. And Bahira, he thinks the world of you."
I love him, too, you know, in the way that those we met in heaven love each other, without complication. And that's the way it should be. Our lives now should be filled with praising and worshiping Jesus and carrying out his mission on this earth. There are still millions of young people who will not live past their 100th birthdays unless we stay at the task. That's what COT is all about. And if you're going to have a millennium force that mirrors the old tribulation force, it needs to be single-minded, too. We had one goal, one mission, and that was to thwart Antichrist as best we could by what? They all looked blank. Come on, did I surprise you with a rhetorical question, or do you really not know? Kenny, I must have bored you to death with this over the last century. By adding as many people to the family of God as you could. Exactly. That's what the Millennium Force ought to be about, and in talking to Raimi, I know that's his passion. It sounds to me like it has deteriorated into a he-said-she-said free-for-all. And with Satan out of the picture for 900 or so more years, this all has to be self-motivated. I can't see what part of the world makes this kind of thing attractive, so that leaves the flesh. Just something to think about. Will you think about it? I'm sorry to come off like the mom here, but you're all coming off like juveniles. Abdullah was studying one evening, and Yasmin was praying when he was startled by a knock at the door. Yasmin looked up quickly. "Does anyone know we're here?" Abdullah said. "Only those in Israel," she whispered. "But do not fear." That was easy for her to say, with her glorified mind and body. Abdullah crept to the door and put his ear near it. He jumped when someone called from the other side. "I am a friend of your son, and I bring you news. May I come in?" "What is my son's name?" "Zaki Ababne, and his sister is Bahira, also a friend of mine." "And what is your name?" "Kasim Marid." Abdullah looked at Yasmin, who signaled him to open the door. She immediately rose to get them something to eat and drink. Kasim embraced Abdullah, who pointed him to a seat. The young man wasted no time getting to his point as Yasmin joined them with bread and wine. "Zaki told me of your mission, and I can only assume that you will try to infiltrate the other light here. I can tell you who the principals are, where they're headquartered, and I can even help pave the way for them to somehow believe that someone who looks like you could be their age. I have infiltrated Tall at the international level, and so can make the introductions. I will gratefully accept the information, but persuading them that I'm younger than I look will not be necessary, because..." "Oh, yes, begging your pardon, sir, but it will be crucial. They will be suspicious from the beginning, and you would be in danger. There is no possibility that you could infiltrate unless we come up with some story of trauma or disease that makes you look 40 or so years older than they." Abdullah laughed aloud.
"I have suffered these insults from my own family and old friends, but now even from their friends?"
"I don't mean to offend you, sir. I'm just being realistic. As a representative of the Millennium Force, I'm expert in these things."
"Just tell me who's in charge and where I can find them, Mr. Marid. I will follow the Lord's leading from there, and you would do well to distance yourself from any appearance of knowing me or speaking for me, for if you do not, your own identity with Tall will be compromised. Being associated with you would blow my cover? How?" "Because I do not plan to hide who I am. I am a believer, serving the living Christ. They will know from the first instant, and..."
"Your very life will be in danger, sir."
"I rest in the protection of the Lord God. If you insist on persisting in this, I'm glad to know it so I can distance myself from you." "That would be wise. Are you still willing to give me the information I need?"
"Certainly. But be as circumspect about me as I will be about you."
"On that you have my pledge, young man."
Kenny found himself confiding more and more in Yekaterina. She had taken well his mother's admonitions and proved more than spiritually mature in her response. Nightly now, they spent hours together, talking until it was time to go to their respective homes. They told each other every detail of their lives they could remember. Kenny wasn't entirely sure where Yekaterina's heart was, but she had stolen his. He prayed his love for her wouldn't interfere with his devotion to Christ, and that was the subject of his nearly constant prayer. One night he arrived home late to another message from the Jospins. This time it had been written by the younger brother, and it showed less patience than the previous missive. "We are at the point where we need solid information. You remain in a strategic place. Don't make us worry or wonder where your true loyalties lie. You can be important to the cause. If you have questions or concerns, raise them now. Otherwise, we will expect tangible results from you soon. Please respond and give us an update. If it would help you to come to Paris and meet with us, we can make that happen. We're guessing that would be preferable to our visiting you, because it is becoming more and more difficult for us to move about in public, as most people are beginning to understand where we're coming from. We look forward with great anticipation to hearing from you very soon. Don't let us down. In the memory of our cousin and your friend, Cendrillon, and with loyalty to the other light, Lothaire Jospin."